And well, we're in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth was one of admonition and instruction, and really he'd rebuked them. There were several problems there at the church at Corinth. But now in the second letter, he's really changed his tone. He's expressing his love for them, his great concern and all for them. He's really opening his heart. It's a letter that's really unique, probably the letter that he opens his heart the very most in. And so we get quite a glimpse of Paul. In particular, he's about to share with them his motive, that which drives him forward in what he does. We're in 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 12. Now, we're going to read a number of verses to set the context, then we'll focus on a couple of them this morning. Starting at verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I was reflecting this morning, and as we approached our time together, on just how it is God works. You know, it is possible for our worship team to put together a group of songs and play them in such a way that if they chose to, they could simply appeal to our emotions. And there could be this great emotional response from us. It is possible that I could put together a message that was structured in such a way that perhaps could win over your intellect. But it's interesting. God doesn't do that. That's not what he's about. Now, it's awesome that God says, come, let us reason together. That as believers and people seeking to know about God don't have to check our brains at the door. He says, come, let us reason together. And it's awesome that our emotions can be involved. We rejoice. You know, we respond in feelings of warmth of love and just that joy and peace and all that he gives. But that's not his focus. He's after our hearts. And so this morning, the challenge is, are you open? We come to church for many reasons, many motivations going on, and we can be distracted by so many things, but God, as we're going to see, is pleading. He's beseeching. God, think of it, God is crying out. He's pleading with you about something. I pray we're open to hear it this morning. It's an interesting chain here, a heavenly chain that Paul points out. He says we are new creations in Christ. We are compelled by the love of Christ, and that makes us ambassadors for Christ. His work for us, in us, and through us. I've called our time together this morning, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Lord, in this time and in this place, we pray you'll keep away the distractions and help us to hear, Lord, what you would say to us, Lord. Lord, to think that you pursue us, call out to us, plead with us. Lord, we confess we're the weak link in this whole thing. Help us, Lord. Truly help us to hear and respond today, to settle some issues today. So, Lord, now just take your word and by the power of your Spirit, convict and challenge and change and comfort or whatever you see we need to have. Let it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14 of our text, Paul speaks of what it is that drives him forward, that which was his motivation, why he went through all he went through on behalf of the gospel. Look at verse 14. He says it clearly, "For the love of Christ compels us." Paul says here, he is compelled. Your King James Version puts it, constrained. I'm constrained by the love of Christ. It's a Greek word that means to hold together, to compress, or arrest. So what is this that compels Paul, constrains him? What is it that holds him to what he's all about? What is it that won't let him quit in the face of all the persecution and the beatings and everything else? What is it that just won't let him give up? He says what? For the love of Christ compels us. Listen carefully. It does not say Paul's love for Christ. It's the love of Christ for us. The love of God that He spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. For each one who's received of the work Jesus did on the cross, you cry out, invite Jesus in, His love is poured out into our hearts. A love unlike anything we have any other reference to. Nothing else compares. It's the love that caused the Father to send His only begotten Son to the cross. It's a love that you can't help but talking about once you've received of it. Is it an emotional love? Well, it does produce emotions of sorts. But that's not its root. That's not what He's talking about. Look at what Paul points to here. Not emotions, but Paul points to one life-changing fact. And that fact had gotten hold of Paul and changed him. And so it's what he was all about. Look at it. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one," capital O, "died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Why are you compelled like this, Paul? He says, because there is one who died for us. And basically says, if he died for us, then he's worthy of us living for him. The one who died for our sins shows that we were dead in sins. We needed a Savior. And He gave one. He came. He died for us. And He rose again, conquering sin, conquering death. Now that one is worth living for. The love that sent Jesus to the cross had touched Paul, and he says, "It compels me. It drives me forward." The love that caused Jesus to rise from the dead was compelling, driving Paul. The love that sets us free from our selfishness causes us to live for a much greater purpose than ourselves. That love had touched Paul, and it compels him. Notice that. It says that we should no longer live for ourselves. Unfortunately, too many messages that come from some pulpits today are just the opposite of that. It's all about us, and you know, it's all this feel-good stuff and all. But there's no mention of sin and repentance and turning and salvation and this cry of being reconciled, our need for a Savior. But Paul says that you got to declare that, and that's what changed him when he became aware of that and received it, and that's what we need also. And he says here, and notice this, he doesn't say, "For the love of Christ compels me." He says, "us." Now who's the us there? Is it just he and his companions? Is it just the Corinthians? I would suggest that it's everybody who lets it. Everybody who really responds and understands and soaks in it. If you receive of it, it will compel you. If you let this hit your heart in the way God intends it, if you really think about this, what he means, this whole scripture, what he's saying, how he died for us, lived for us, all these things, then it will compel you also. Would God put you among the us in that verse? Would he look at you and I and say, "Wow, my love really compels him. My love really motivates her. It does cause her to reach out to her neighbors, him, his co-workers." Or does it? Would God put us in that us? Look at verse 17. What awesome, awesome stuff this is now. "Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Therefore, Paul uses that word frequently because Paul builds his arguments. He moves towards conclusions. The word therefore means based on what was just said, then the following is the case. What did he just say? He just talked about this work of God, this great love of God demonstrated in the giving of his Son, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the offering of forgiveness of sins to us, this gospel. He says the love of Christ compels him. So based on that love, then what? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new. He says, behold, look, all things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. It's very interesting. You know what kind of new this is? There's a Greek word that means new in terms of time. That's not the one used here. The Greek word used here for new means not new of the same type. It's a new, meaning a wholly different thing. If you're in Christ, you are new. You are a new, different person now. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus on that night in John chapter 3, you must be born again, he declared, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be saved from your sins. See, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible declares. And the wages of sin, what we deserve is separation from him. We don't deserve forgiveness in heaven, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so you must be born again. You must be a new creation. There's no other way to see heaven. So here he's declaring that if you've received Christ. Now, it says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, how do I get in Christ? By inviting him in you. By asking him to come into you, forgive your sins, to give him your heart. And so, if you've done that, then you're now new. You're a new creation, not a paint job on the old one. Not the result of some rehabilitation process in which you've endeavored to improve yourself. It's not a new effort. Okay, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and give it my best shot. I'm going to try it again. It's not that you've decided to quit drugs and alcohol on your own somehow, and you're going to have a turnover, a new leaf, and I'm going to give this my best shot. It's a new person from the inside out. It's a work only God can do. A brand new creation. Verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Obviously, the main theme of these verses is reconciliation. The spanning of a gap, the closing of a distance, our sins put a gap between us and God. And nothing we can do on our side can close the gap. Being good enough, that's not how you're saved. Going to church, that doesn't span the gap. Being born in a Christian home, that won't do it. Being basically a good person, none of those things will span the gap. It's unspannable from our side. And yet God takes it upon himself. He initiated this thing. He desires reconciliation. The aim of God, the text tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And because of that, we now have a ministry of reconciliation. We're to go out and tell this world that God is pleading with them. Calling them. Now, it doesn't say that God was reconciling himself to us. God didn't need reconciling. We did. God didn't rebel. God didn't drift away. God didn't yawn and become indifferent and cold-hearted and get into things and say, oh, this world's more important than all. We're the ones that did that. We're the ones that would not have God rule over us and went our own way from Adam on down. God didn't move. We did. We needed this reconciling. But the wonder of wonders is God did it. And he says, look, behold, all things have become new. God was in Jesus reconciling who to himself? The world. This isn't some Calvinistic limited atonement. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whoever. The Lord said, "Whoever comes unto him, he will no wise cast out." Whoever believes. That's the same in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ. It's not about intelligence or your looks or who you hang out with or where you were born or anything like that. It's about what you've done about the cross, what you've done about the offer of forgiveness through Jesus. It's open to all. Therefore, it's open to you. If anyone is in Christ. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What an amazing thing this is, believer. We, you and I, we are declared here to be ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? You know what an ambassador is. You've seen where the president or somebody will appoint an ambassador from our country to another country. They'll become the ambassador of the United States to England or something. And they go there, what? To serve. An ambassador serves. So we even use that. Well, he served as an ambassador to England. We'll use that. Because what an ambassador is to do is to simply represent accurately the one who sent them. Be it a king or a country, a president, whoever, they're to represent the one they were sent from. Placed in a foreign country to represent their home country. So they stand in foreign courts and parliaments and other places they might get to visit, representing with authority the one who sent them. Not their own, but because they stand for someone. Someone sent them. And they're there to express the intentions of their country, their king, or whoever they're represented. And they don't get to make up their own message. They don't get to put something different than what the president said or the stand of their country is. They don't get to enter into some treaty on their own. They're simply there to represent what's been said. We too are in a foreign country. We're pilgrims passing through. And we're ambassadors declared. But we don't get to go around striking up special deals with people. And we don't go around trying to change the message and water it down or anything like that. But we're there to simply to represent the one who sent us. We're called with a message here. Ambassadors into that school. Into that workplace, into that neighborhood, into that home, wherever it might be, you are a representative, an ambassador. And what's the message? God is pleading through us. Think of it, pleading through us. God pleading? God beseeching? What is it God is pleading for? If you listen to some televangelist on TV, you'd be convinced God is pleading for money. That God's going broke. God's about to have to declare bankruptcy if you don't send me your money. But is that what he's beseeching? Is that what he's pleading? God's not broke. What's he crying out for? He's pleading for the lost. And what's his message? Come home. Be reconciled. Receive forgiveness of sins and be saved. God pleading. You see, in our worldly view, it's always the lesser who pleads to the greater. It's the convicted criminal who'll plead to the judge, have mercy. It's the convicted peasant in some country pleading to the king of the country, please have mercy on me. It's the one who committed the wrong, usually crying out to the one who has any power to change things. But that's not what it's here. God does it completely reversed. It's the greater appealing to the lesser, by far the lesser. It's the superior appealing to the inferior. God, Almighty God, pleads with us, implores us. And look at the response he gets from this world in general. Mocking and putting down and just how sad. No wonder when God's love like this gets hold of someone. No wonder Paul says, "Oh, the love of Christ compels me." God sought me out while still a stranger, while a sinner. He pursued me. Me, who am I? I deserve nothing but separation from Him. And yet He pleads with me to receive life. What a love. What a love. Your message, ambassador, is this. You're to implore people, be reconciled to God. He has grace and forgiveness and mercy and love for you. What is reconciliation? Verse 19 is a good definition. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their sins to them. Verse 21, and here it is, the ultimate definition of reconciliation, really. For He made Him, God the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do I need to read that again? It's okay if you get excited about this. I dare say we're all going to be jumping and hooting and hollering later for the football game. You'll be excited about the meal on Thanksgiving. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Put your name there. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. There you go. There you go. Okay, now we got a couple going here. I won't belabor it. That's between you and the Lord. I trust that in your heart you're amen and excited about it. Pastor Chuck Smith says this is one of the best verses in the Bible, and I concur. If you haven't received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, consider this. Look at verse 17 this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see the if there? If anyone is in Christ, not just some, all, but there is a qualifier, all who are in Jesus. And again, you're in Him if you receive Him into you personally. You must decide what you're going to personally do about His claims. In Revelation 3:20, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." The living God stands here and pleads with men and women and says, "If you'll just hear and open the door of your heart. I'm knocking on your heart. If you'll just open the door, I will come in. I'll forgive your sins. I'll give you purpose and meaning in life. All these things. You will be a new creation. And you must be if you're going to see heaven. And nothing else you can do will get you there but receiving what He did on the cross for you. Almighty God, beseeching man, pleading with him. God sends His Son to die on the cross and then says, if anyone hears, if anyone is in Christ. So there's your great dividing line. If you will hear, if you will say yes, if you're in Christ, you'll be saved. Are you? If. Are you? What a choice stands before you this morning. We implore you, God cries out, He pleads with you, be reconciled to God. Humble yourself. Realize that all of us have sinned. Don't look around, but look up. It's God's perfection that was the mark. And all have sinned and fallen short of that. They've missed the mark. And we need reconciliation. And it's being offered today. Realize that God is saying, if you are in Christ. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. The original writing had no verses and chapters. Those were put in later for us. So notice what Paul says now as he continues on here. He just said in verse 21 that God the Father put on Jesus, who knew no sin, but the sin on Him that we might have righteousness put to our account. Verse 1 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, look, now is accepted time. Behold, look, now is the day of salvation. For someone here, and perhaps more than one, this is directly to you. Hear this carefully. Today is the day of salvation. Think that you have tomorrow. You never know. Any of you do have tomorrow, be careful. Each time you hear a gospel message and harden your heart and sit there and say, I can get through this. I know I can. I'll just think about something else. And then the message is over and everybody's going home and you go, I didn't go forward. You didn't win, you lost. And every time you do that, you get a little harder. Gets a little easier. Like an inoculation, you know? You get a little more resistant to it. And pretty soon the door, you don't hear the door being knocked on anymore. This morning, I have a great concern. Think of that. God is imploring you, crying out to you, be reconciled to God. Tim, why don't you guys come up? I've asked the team to come up for a moment, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this. Please, let's don't make a lot of distraction right now. You'll have time to put your Bibles, close them up and zip them up, get your garment, get your jacket together in just a few moments. But right now, just sit here for a moment and think about God's offer to you. He's crying out. He's calling you. You need to be a new creation if you're going to see heaven. But He wants you to be. Think how much the Creator wants you, His creation, to know Him. See, this isn't just about forgiveness. Isn't God just saying, okay, I won't hold it against you anymore. He wants to put His arm around you. He wants to be reconciled to you. He wants to draw you close. So first things first, you must personally receive of Jesus as Savior if you're going to have this. You need His righteousness put to your account. And you don't get that by going to church or being born in the right family. Husbands, you don't get that because your wife is solid. It doesn't rub off through osmosis. And vice versa. And parents with children, children with parents. You can't say, well, my family, my wife, my husband and all. There's no salvation like that. It has to be direct from each person. And it's not about church attendance or giving money or doing works. That's not the coin of the realm. That's not how it is. Must receive what He did for you. I encourage you, open your heart to Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, in this time and in this place, we ask You to just move upon our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here, Lord, they came in searching. Maybe they came in just being dragged along by a friend or family or something. But Lord, speak to their hearts about Your love and their need for salvation. Cause them, Lord, to open their heart to You even now. Help them understand, Lord, just somehow break through with Your light and show them what it's about.